Yeah, and anybody working with the kids for that Christmas pageant are excused as well. I appreciate that. So much fun to have the kids do a pageant at Christmas time, isn't it? Dr. Eric McLaughlin is a missionary doctor in Burundi. We have a picture of he and his family here. Missionary doctor there. And Burundi is one of the poorest nations on the planet. And he has served there for a number of years. And after years of watching one out of every seven of his patients die, it's hard for him to hold on to hope. He tells the story of Odette, a young woman who was hospitalized with terrible kidney failure. Odette's family pooled their money together, sent her to a specialist in the city. Long-term dialysis was not an option. Dr. McLaughlin wondered if the expense of the trip was really worth it, given her condition. Dr. McLaughlin was kind of journaling and writing about this. And he said, "I fear to hope sometimes. My recent weeks have been filled with tragedies like Odette's. More than that, there have been several times when it seemed like someone was going to recover, and then suddenly they died. Proverbs 13 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick." He said, "My heart was sick." So amid his lament and his doubt and his struggles, his writing like that, his phone rang from a friend, a former student, a colleague, now working at a hospital in the city. And he said, "Good morning, doctor. I just want to let you know that we've been caring for Odette. We've not been able to do much, but some fluids and careful observation have resulted in her kidneys returning to normal. We're sending her home today. Just thought you want to know. Praise God." Dr. Eric writes this, "Not only was Odette healed, but I heard the news from someone I had helped train. The good news arrived precisely when I was sitting there thinking how afraid I was to hope. The idea that God was present was no longer theoretical. It was real and sudden. In a moment, the revealing of the whole story filled me with tearful joy, not a small amount of fear, and a renewed hope." Don't we all feel like that doctor at times, where you're afraid to hope? Have you ever been there? You hope against hope. We want a miracle, but we're afraid to hope. I think we can learn from miracle stories. Learn on both sides of the issue. We're in a series of the days of Elisha. And if you've read anything about Elisha, there's a lot of miracles involved. Elisha did more miracles than his predecessor Elijah did. Remember, he asked for a double portion. And so we're going to look at one miracle today. And we're going to look at four miracles together 2 weeks from today. And talk about how that might apply to us. So turn in your Bibles, if you got them, 2 Kings chapter 4. Last week we were in 2 Kings chapter 3. This week we're in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to read the first seven verses or so here. "So the wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.'" That's a process of debt slavery. You can't pay your debts. You're going to have to work it off. And they were ready to send her young boys away to pay for that. "Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?'" "Well, your servant has nothing there at all," she said. "Oh, except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour all the oil into jars, and as each one is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." He replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Now, that's a fascinating story to me, I think. A miracle story, amazing story. But how do you apply stories about miracles? And I tend to think there's two traps we can fall in, two extremes. So on the one side, we can say, God has your miracle. Go get it. Go believe for it. You got a miracle, just grab it. You're going to get your miracle. That's on one extreme. On the other extreme is we spiritualize the story and admit that God doesn't do many miracles anymore, and so it's just okay, we can learn a few lessons from him, but don't expect a miracle. I think those are the extremes, and how do you apply it? I think in a good biblical way. That's the thing I face as a pastor coming into something like this. It's clearly a miracle. How do we apply it? What do we do about this? So I struggle with this balance, but let me give you a few thoughts I had as I prayed and thought about it this past week. And this is it. You've got your notes. Point number one is this, seek God. I think there's five things we can do based on this story. Seek God. And this is where it all starts. If you remember last week in 2 Kings chapter 3, we talked about the king Jehoshaphat, who had his whole lifetime, you know, the headline of his lifetime is he sought God with all his heart. That was the good king. And when he sought God, he went to Elisha the prophet and said, what should I do? When they were in their trouble, when they had their trouble concerning the water, when they were going to war. Well, here we have the widow of a prophet, and she knew where to go to seek God. She went to the prophet Elisha. And, you know, the two kings we talked about last week, when they came up against the end of themselves, they were all out of water, for them and their animals. One king said, we're all doomed. And he panicked. And the other king said, we need to inquire of the Lord. Didn't do that before, we need to do it now. So that's what this woman does. So the prophet asks her, what do you have? What do you have in your house? She says, nothing at all, nothing. Well, this little jar of oil. So it seems that all her possessions were gone. It would be very easy to, you got debts to pay off and you sell this possession and that possession and there's nothing left except this little flask of oil used for anointing your skin, basically. And then she tells that to Elisha and reaches out to him. Now, there was real concern on God's part, I think, about this debt slavery, two concerns on God's part. One, he didn't want it abused and people sold into slaves like there are people we gave money to a couple of years ago that are brick slaves. They're making bricks and they're trapped in debt slavery there and they never get out. And we sent some money for a ministry there. And God is concerned about the abuse of that, but he's also concerned about debt being repaid. Because if you've got a debt, you've got to repay it. And so he allowed debt slavery, but he limited it in Levitical law to 6 years, I believe, or the next jubilee, whichever comes first. So God is concerned about both sides of this. So when your back is against the wall and you've got nothing else left and you don't know what to do, would you run around in circles and panic? Or do you say, we really need the Lord. We need to seek God about this. That's what this woman did. And it was not just this woman. There's examples in Scripture of other people doing the very same thing. And I think you are a people that's like that as well. Two beggars, this is from Matthew chapter 20. Two blind beggars during the days of Jesus also knew where to turn for help. Let's read it. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them, told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. That's a question. Wouldn't you think it'd be obvious? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus does that. He asks people, what's going on here? And I think that's part of him drawing us into faith there. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. These guys were so fully committed to going to the right place for help, to seeking God, that that's what they did. They were not going to let Jesus pass without him knowing that they needed him. That's what they did. So, seek the Lord. If you're in a situation where you don't know what to do and you're up against the end of your own resources, first thing you do is seek God. God, Lord, here I am. I need you again. And God knows we need him all the time. Point number two is this, use what you have. Use what you have. I mean, Elisha asks the woman, what do you have in your house? And she says, well, just a small thing. Everything is gone, really, but it's just this little flask of oil. Your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil. And that word, a small jar, is actually flask in Hebrew. And it was something used, like I said, for the anointing of skin with your olive oil. And it's not, when you say a jar of olive oil, don't imagine like a Costco-sized jar of olive oil. That's not what they had there, something a little smaller. And I think the widow might have even scratched her head at this whole idea. I mean, she needs cash. She needs her debt repaid. And he says, what do you got? What do you got in your house? A little bit of oil. Okay, we'll use that. She goes, well, what do you mean we'll use that? When we need a miracle from God, he can use anything we have. Anything. Anything we have in our house. Brain power, skills, insurance, books, possessions, whatever we have. God is not limited when he does a miracle for us. He can use what we have. And no matter how small or seemingly unimportant that thing is, God can use it. There's the old tale, and I'm sure you've heard this before, the old tale of a man trapped on a roof in a flood. And where he just, you know, the flood is rising, he climbed onto his roof, and he prayed and prayed, God, save me from the flood. And he was confident God was going to save him from the flood. So a man in a boat comes by and says, hop in. He says, no, thanks, God's going to save me. Then another guy comes by with an inner tube, throws him an inner tube. He throws it back and said, don't worry, God's going to save me. Then a helicopter flies by, lowers a rope, and he waves him off and saying, God's going to save me. The waters rise. He dies, goes to heaven. God, why didn't you save me? He said, I sent you a boat, an inner tube, and a helicopter. What else do you want? God is using the things around us to help us sometimes, like he used this woman's oil. God uses everyday things, even though sometimes when we pray for a miracle, we're looking for the big thing. And sometimes God says, here it is right in front of you. God uses what we have around. And Jesus did something similar, and you know this story, but we're going to read it anyway. He'd been teaching people all day long, and they were tired, they were hungry. Disciples said, let's send them away. In fact, let's read it from Mark chapter 6. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, he said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And he answered, you give them something to eat. Oh, well, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He said. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And you know the story. You know the rest of the story. Where God was able to take that small thing that they had and multiply it. And so it seems like God does this on occasion, is takes what we have and uses it in some way like that and can make it multiply. Just like he did with the widow's small flask of oil. So use what you have. Point number two. Point number three is this, enlist others. Elisha wanted this woman to get some help. So he said, go to your neighbors and get some jars. Go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. He knew that this was not going to be a solo affair. She had to depend on her neighbors and her sons to pull this off. Now, so many times, so often when you and I are in need, we hate. Don't we just hate to ask somebody for help? Don't you hate to turn to somebody else? And so what do? You turn to a credit card? Or you turn to somebody you don't know or some organization because you just don't want to ask the people around you for help. Elisha said you need to enlist the women around you, your neighbors and your sons, in this miracle. Sometimes we even have to ask family. It can be dangerous, I know. But I think that's the way of Scripture. For example, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice. How? By caring for their own family. And so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray, ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, family first, and then the church. I think that's a very biblical order. You might even ask help from some of your friends. If you go to your family first, or maybe the church, maybe you turn to some of your friends for help, and you know there's a story where there's a man who turned to his friends for help in... Let's see, Mark chapter 2. Let's look at this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So it was the faith of the friends and his friend's effort that figured in this miracle here. I mean, sometimes you and I need to carry somebody to Jesus because they can't get there on their own. Other times you might need to be carried by someone else to get to Jesus. And that's okay. That's okay when you have to admit, I need to be carried to Jesus. I need help from someone else. And so they enlisted, and we see the picture of that there. Don't be ashamed to ask for help from somebody else. Sometimes that seems like the hardest thing to do. My daughter Stephanie does not like to ask others for help. She really wants to do it all by herself, but she is learning to turn to her family and her friends and their church. They're this morning praying for him, for help with her husband's cancer and their situation. So she's got friends that are calling ahead to Seattle and making appointments for her and making reserving a hotel for their family to stay in or an Airbnb while they're over there for different things. And they have people bringing food to them. She is learning to accept help from others in their situation that they're in. It's not a bad thing to do. Don't go it alone when you're in need. Enlist others. Point number four is this: do what you can do. Do what you can. Elisha tells the widow, here's what you have to do. He tells her, and he's not just waving his hand, and I think this is what she would have liked, that Elisha would just wave his hand and go, poof, and here's a pile of shekels. Go ahead, pay your debt off, and we're done. But he doesn't do that. He actually enlists her in a process that she can do something, and by doing that, she is exercising faith in the process. He involves her in this process. He says, Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour the oil into jars, and each one is filled, put it to the side. That's what the woman can do. She's involved in this. When we do what we can, after we've sought God, after we're acting in faith, and we can, God will sometimes involve us in this. And I know as Debbie has prayed for John to get a healing for his cancer, she has recognized it's not going to be an instant thing. We would have loved that if God just said, boink, he's healed. But there's a process involving a lot of people and trusting and walking in different steps. So it's not going to be like we want, but it's going to be apparently, at least this is the process we know up to this point. When I want a miracle from God, I just want him to do it like that. The Jesus healing those blind guys, touched their eyes, boom, it was done, and they got up and followed him. Can't they all be like that, God? No, sometimes he has a process. And the process involves us believing God and acting in faith, because when the woman went to get jars, she didn't know what the deal was. That's faith. She is being obedient to what she knew what she could do. I think Naaman felt like this, and we're going to see this in a number of weeks. Naaman was the king from a foreign land, Aram, and he heard that Elisha could heal, and he goes to get healing from Elisha, and what does Elisha tell him to do? Yeah, dip seven times in the muddy Jordan River. And what does he do then? He gets angry, right? He doesn't like this. What do you mean, dip in the river? This muddy, this little water hole here, you want me to dip in that? We got better rivers back up in Aram. Right? Clean, clear rivers, I'd rather go dip in them. But he didn't realize that it wasn't the water that was healing him. It was God using his obedience of faith in the process, not the waters. It's as he would obedient to the process and actually did that he got healed. So when the woman believed Elisha, didn't know what was going on, but still went to her neighbors, got the jars, shut the doors behind her, she was exercising faith, even if it didn't make much sense. And I wonder what she thought as she was filling those jars with oil. Like, I don't know, what are we doing here? I mean, that's what the prophet said, and I'm doing this. I'm not sure if it makes any sense. And I say that because after she did all this, then she went to Elisha and said, like, okay, what's next? She didn't know what, she didn't have an idea then that she was going to have to sell those things. But then Elisha says, go and sell them and there's your debt repayment. So she was just obedient. She was showing faith even if it didn't make sense. Her obedience and faith paved the way. And I'm drawing other passages from the New Testament, I think, to illustrate this. And this is Luke chapter 17. Jesus did the same thing for a group of 10 people who wanted healing. Let's read it. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. How did he exercise faith? He went. When Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest, they went. He turned around and went. Now, at other times when Jesus healed lepers, he touched them and they were healed. This time he says, go. And it was as they went that they were healed. And I've wondered, I would love to see a video of this. I've wondered how long it took between the time Jesus said, go, and then the healing took place. Was it 2 minutes? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? But they were going, and their going was a showing faith. They are obeying Jesus, even though they didn't know that was a part of their healing. So the story of the woman with the long-term issue of bleeding, even she had something to do, and I'm not sure how she figured this out, but from what she knew about Jesus, she thought, all I have to do is touch the hem of his garment. That's all I can do. Mark chapter 5, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body she was freed from her suffering. That's what she thought she had to do. That was an act of faith. What can she do? Nothing other than touch Jesus, and sometimes that's all it takes. Lord, I want to touch Jesus. So you can do something in your process of whatever you're going through. You do what you can do. Finally, number 5, trust God for the rest. So you've sought God. You use whatever you have to your a bit, whatever you got around. You've asked other people for help. You've done what you can. Now what? You trust God. You rest. You let him take care of it. It's in his hands. You've done everything you can. And Lord, I mean, if you don't do anything, nothing will be done, but I'm trusting you. That's what you do. Trust God for the rest. That's faith. Sometimes waiting is a way we can show faith as well. Not just going and doing, but sometimes waiting in peace is faith. Faith was such a big factor in everything Jesus did, wasn't it? Wasn't he impressed by faith? The woman who touched the hem of his garment, she just knew that. She came humbly to Jesus after it happened. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus saw her faith, the faith it took to think, if I only touch Jesus, I've got this. He understood that. When Jesus went to his hometown, they were less than impressed with him because they saw him grow up. We know his family. We know his carpenter's people. That's what they do. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? We know who he is. Just a kid who grew up around here. And then in Mark chapter 6, he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at what? Their lack of faith. Hebrews 11 has this well-known statement, and I'm sure some of you have memorized this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So having faith pleases God. It does. It impresses God when we have faith, but it helps us as well, doesn't it? How does it help us? Isaiah 26. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord Himself, is the rock eternal. I hope that in whatever thing you are dealing with now, that you can have perfect peace of knowing that God is your rock and He has got you. After you've done what you can, after you've used what you have, after you've sought Him, that you have that perfect peace Isaiah talks about. That's a benefit to us, is it not? Absolutely. So after we've sought God, after we've used what we have, after we've asked others for help, after we've done what we can, trust God for the rest. Sit back and take a deep breath and go, Lord, it's in your hands. Keep your mind set on Him. Because God works in the context of faith. Trust. And rest is showing faith just as much as doing things. I know this whole idea of faith and how God views that. And so here's one of my prayers I pray often. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Anybody else pray with me on that? I know getting healed for cancer or having provisions for people. I say that all the time. Lord, I believe. I know you can do it. Help my unbelief, because we are a Western people. In the other parts of the world, there are people that are not afraid to think about the supernatural and all the things that the supernatural life is involved in. But in the Western world, we tend to think about medicine and insurance and doctors, and we tend to put everything else to the side. And I'm a product of that. I think most of us are. And so I pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So there's my assessment on this passage. I trust it's a fair assessment. If you think differently, let's talk about it. Now, will this five-step process work every time? No. It won't work every time. If by work you mean you get exactly what you want. Is it going to work perfectly? No, it won't. But I think it's helpful, but not a formula. All right, not a formula. And let me give you three caveats. And we're going to talk about miracles. I've been reading a little book on miracles, and I'm thinking a lot about this because Elisha did a bunch of them, and in a couple of weeks we're going to talk about a bunch of miracles together. What can we learn from miracles? Let me give you, as I've been thinking about this, three caveats, and you'll see A, B, and C on your notes like this. Here's A, God helps and heals in different ways. You see this in Scripture. Rarely, if ever, does God heal or help somebody in the exact same way. It's always a little different. And you know that, you know, Jesus healed eyes of the story we read. He touched their eyes and boom, they could see and they followed Him. Other time He put spit and mud together, you know, and put it on their eyes. And then there's a time where he prayed and then they could see men as trees walking. And then He prayed again and then they could see perfectly. It was a three-step process. There were times in the Scriptures when people carried Paul's handkerchief and they touched his handkerchief and they were healed. Other times, Peter walked by somebody and his shadow touched them and they were healed. Does that happen all the time? No, but it happened at least once. God provided for people in the Old Testament with manna. Every day, manna came down. Miracle. Does He do that all the time? No, He doesn't. Other times, He provides with good weather and rain and crops. Sometimes, in the New Testament, He took water out of a rock when they needed water from a rock. The story we read last week, water flowed down from the mountains of Edom and filled a valley and they had everything they need. Rarely, if ever, does God do something in the same way. Exactly. So you got to leave room for God to do it any way He wants to. And that's kind of what I'm saying with that. That's letter A. Letter B is this, miracles are rare. And I know, I talked to Debbie about this. I previewed it with her and she took issue with me on this because she knows that there are some people who see regularly miracles happening. And that's a struggle that I have with the Western mindset. When you don't see that miracles happen that much, you tend to go, well, miracles are rare. But given that caveat that faith has something to do with it, and we don't live in other parts of the world, I think by definition, miracles are rare. And this is why I say that. I mean, if we had manna that fell on the ground every day, and every day we could go out and collect manna every single day of our lives, would we think that was a miracle? Or would we think it's part of the natural order? Just part of life. Food will be there. Last week, someone came to me and asked me, you know, because we talked about hearing from God and following Him, and they said, I don't hear from God enough. Why can't I hear from God like one of the Old Testament prophets? And one of the things I told them was this, yes, indeed, I think God wants us to hear from Him, but it might not happen all the time. And I used the example of Elijah, because the scriptures, you have to remember, the scriptures are a condensed version of a person's life. And so let's look at Elijah. And Elijah, I think, had six major miracles in his life. And I'm just doing mental math that I don't know is right, but I'm using it as an example. Let's say he started prophesying at the age of 18. He died around the age of 65, and he did six major miracles. That's one miracle every 7 or 8 years. I mean, when you read about it, it goes boom, 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 and you think, man, the man's a wonder worker. But when you live that 40-some years and one every 7 or 8 years, it's like it doesn't happen that often, right? Do you track with me on that? Also, when prophets heard from God and they wrote it down, they only wrote down what they heard. And I don't think that was 24/7. It was every so often God speaks and they wrote it down. And the rest of their life, they live by faith, just like you and I have to live by faith. I know some of us would love to see God do stuff all the time, every day. But if He did, where would our faith be? If God acted all the time, I'm not sure how to make that balance of faith and not faith. But I think that our faith is stretched and honed in the periods in between God doing something as we wait on Him. Is that fair? I think so. Mother Teresa, she took care of the poor in Calcutta. And after she died, they read her journals. And in her journals, she complained to God about never hearing from Him. God, I'm doing all this stuff for You. Why don't I ever hear from You? But what did she do? She continued to serve Him anyway, in the absence of what she wanted as a voice from God or a word from God. That leads to letter C in your notes, and that's this: faith pleases God. And we read that from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to end with this point. Whatever happens to you at your point of need, whatever happens, and whenever that happens at your point of need, God is still pleased by your faith. Whether you act in faith or wait in faith, He is pleased by you trusting Him whatever happens. If nothing else, we will all be healed in heaven, right? Every single issue we have now will be healed in heaven. Even if you, like Mother Teresa, didn't hear from God in this life, you will one day hear His voice loud and clear. Even if, like Johnny Erickson Tada, or maybe even Eleanor, you don't receive a healing in this life, you, like Johnny or Eleanor, will look forward to using your legs wildly in heaven. Maybe you're like the beggar Lazarus. You don't have that much in terms of possessions in this life. But he had everything he needed when he was in Abraham's bosom, when he was in the presence of God. You can please God today by trusting Him now for whatever happens, regardless of what happens, regardless of what doesn't happen. And Deb and I are talking about that. Our faith is being stretched as we pray and wait and do what we can for our son-in-law John and a miracle we hope for him. We believe. Help our unbelief. So we pray for healing. We do. Honestly, we do. Debbie prays it all the time. But we trust God for whatever happens because He is God and He hears us, and we know He'll do the best thing. So even if there is no miracle in your life, I think these 5 steps are helpful. Don't you think so? I mean, can't we do this anyway? Even if there's no miracle, I think we can. Seek God. Use what you have. Enlist others, do what you can, and trust God for the rest. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for examples of miracles in the Scripture, and I pray, Lord, that You would stretch us and our faith, not only in the quiet moments, but in what You can do as well, Lord. And we pray, I think, honestly, we believe, help our unbelief, Lord. We want to see you do mighty things. We want to see you do things that bring praise and honor to Jesus and lift him up. We also want to live lives of faith and trust. Lord, would you help us in the balance of that? Thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.